I good now? There it is. All right. Just want to remind you that we are just a few weeks away from Easter. And so starting this morning and as we head on closer there, we are going to be centered around the events leading up to. And so that is where today we will start. Today we'll look at what God began to do to prepare. And in, as you'll see as we look at this, we will see multiple different things happening at the same time in preparation for Jesus to go to the cross and ultimately die on the cross and be raised again. And you see, the cross is the central, climactic point of the whole Word of God in this redemptive story. And we see shadows or foreshadows of the cross throughout Scripture, always pointing. And that's one thing I love about our small groups on Sunday mornings and throughout the week when we meet, and as we have been looking through the Word of God, is specifically as we're walking through the Old Testament, we get to see how they pictured or pointed to the Messiah to come. And so hopefully you've been encouraged by that. Hopefully you've been challenged by that. But we see several of them looking at or even how the cross was foreshadowed by the acceptable sacrifice of Abel, the Ark of Noah, the ram in the place of Isaac, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, even the Levitical ceremonies and sacrifices and offerings that they had. The serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. The cross being detailed in Psalm 22 and also Isaiah 53. In Zechariah 12, we see where he'll be pierced and he'll be wounded. Our Savior will be. All the way throughout Scripture, we see these foreshadows or these pictures of Jesus and many more that I could point to. But now, as we have seen John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, as he has pointed out and looking at Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We see that this is this climactic event that is coming. And Jesus has prepared his disciples. He has told them that this must take place. And we'll see that this morning in our time together. And so when we look at all that has taken place, and just to give us a little bit of context of what is gone on, as Jesus has walked with his disciples, he has walked with them, been with them for 3 years. Now we see the final week of his life, and in this final week, he begins to and continues to share with them the things that must happen. And even now in chapter 26, we're coming off of his Olivet Discourse, if you will, in chapters 24 and 25, where it's pretty much just a sermon about his second coming. If you would, just in honor of the Word of God, stand with me as we look at all or many of the things that are being prepared as Jesus is getting ready to head or now has headed to Jerusalem. Chapter 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Father, as we have read your word, we are so thankful that we are able to have it and to read it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to see things that we have not fully yet understood. Help us to be reminded of things, Lord, and ways that we are to worship you with our lives. God, I pray that we would leave here challenged and encouraged to be obedient in everything that we do, to bring you glory in all areas. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here in chapter 26, it starts off, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples. What he's referring to as Jesus finished all of these sayings, it is talking about what he has finished over probably that very day, which we are at Wednesday in the middle of the week here, and where he has just had, as I said, had this Olivet discourse. It is this time where he has pointed to him returning or coming back or to his second coming. But just to understand all that's happened up to this point, going back to Sunday previous in this week, Jesus was in Bethany, and he was in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and a great multitude came to him, and he was teaching them. On Monday, he had got on a colt and rode into the city of Jerusalem and heard them yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," or "Blessed is the name, is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And they threw palm branches and garments down, showing, or at least hailed him as the Messiah. On Tuesday, he came into the city, cursed a fig tree on the way, and then went into the temple and cleansed the temple because they had made it a den of robbers. They were selling goods and doing different things there and really trying to make a living off of the sacrifices that needed to be made. On Wednesday, he went back to the temple. It was now cleansed, so it was fit for him to teach there, and he ran into conflict with all of these spiritual leaders found in Matthew 21, 22, 23. You'll see all of that. Now is Wednesday, and on Wednesday, as he is there and he's preaching, he is going through and he begins to pronounce a series of curses against the spiritual leaders and those who follow them. And now it's the evening of that Wednesday, and here what he has done is he has ascended to the Mount of Olives with his disciples in the twilight of that evening, and he began to tell of his second coming. So when it says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, these are the things that it's referring to. And the first thing that I want us to see here in the preparation, that all the preparations that needed to happen, was the preparation of the Lamb. The Lamb of the Passover. Passover was coming. Passover was just 2 days away, and because of that, there's preparations that need to be made, and Jesus said that here. He says, "You know that in 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And so we see the Passover. Jesus knows all that is going to take place and must take place. He says this numerous times. He tells us this time is actually the fourth time just in Matthew that he has talked about the fact that he would be crucified or killed. But in every other instance, he points that he would raise again after 3 days. Go with me, if you would, flip with me to Matthew 16. I want you to see this. Look at verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Look at chapter 17. You'll see in verse 22. It says, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" And then finally look at Matthew 20:17. It says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" So it should have been clear to his disciples exactly what was going to happen. We know, or at least can see here in the actions that began to take place, that some did understand. Jesus, no doubt, understood all that was going on. And in this, we see that he literally laid down his life and gave it. In John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." When standing before Pilate, he says much of the same thing. Pilate is saying, "You're not going to answer my questions. You're not going to talk to me. Do you not know that I have authority to free you or to have you crucified?" And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." You see, Jesus is not going to be killed unless it is by or at least allowed by God himself. I mean, look at all. We know this because of the many different attempts to kill Jesus. I mean, even in Matthew chapter 2, it talks about where Herod had tried, or at least had all of the babies or those under 2 killed. Or in Luke 4, he said that he was the one spoken about in Isaiah, and they were going to try to throw him off of a cliff. In John 5, he healed on the Sabbath, and so they tried to arrest him then. In John 7, the temple police were sent to arrest him and to bring him, but they returned saying that that no man has ever spoken like him. In John 8, it just wasn't his time, and so he was able to escape. In John 10, they picked up stones to stone him, but yet somehow he slipped out the back. In John 11, they sought to find him, but couldn't. Do you see that these men all along the way, or at least throughout his life, had tried to bring harm or arrest? But I just want us to see that these things will not happen aside from the plan of our God. He is at work, and it will only be done in his timing. In Acts chapter 2, and speaking of all that had taken place, Peter, in standing and preaching, he reminds them of what had really happened. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus," listen to this, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You see, he was delivered up by the foreknowledge and definite plan of our God. And I say all that to say that we have a God who is on the throne and has all authority. And so when we encounter things in this life, a lot of times we just see it from our own perspective, and that's natural because we only have our life in which we live. But the encouragement of the Word of God is to realize that whatever trial, whatever struggle, whatever difficulty that we have in life, that we have a God who can use it even for our good and ultimately for His glory. That is so hard to see in the midst of it. I completely understand that. There are promises and truths of the Word of God that it is so hard to fully hold on to and apply to our lives. But I want us to see that throughout Scripture, sometimes the way forward was back. Sometimes the way in which people would grow closer to God, it was by being humbled. And in doing so, we must hold on to the Word of God and His promises. Promises like Romans 8:28. It is, for all things work for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We must hold on to that and see that God has a plan right now for your life. I know maybe you can only see one side of it, but He is at work all around us. So not only was there preparation for the lamb for the Passover, but there was preparation for those who would kill Him. There was preparation for the killing of Jesus. Look at verse 3 with me. Then the chief priests and elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill Him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. In other words, they had their own plan on which they were going to do. And it wasn't going to be during the feast. And there was a reason for this. The reason was Josephus, a historian, not a Christian, but a historian, talked about how many sacrifices were done at the time of Passover. He says that there was 250,000 lambs that would be slain at the time of Passover, which a lamb would feed at least 10 people. And so they weren't to always, you know, everybody wasn't to kill a lamb, but it was to do so in such a way in which it would feed your family and to feed those around you. And so if you do the math of that, then it is believed that there would have been somewhere around 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this time. And so it was very wise for them not to have wanted to put Him to death during the Passover, because He had just raised Lazarus from the dead the week before. Word would have no doubt already spread. I mean, think about it. If someone had died in our midst, had been dead for a few days, and then God raised him from the dead, that would spread like wildfire, wouldn't it? I mean, think about that. And so people, and they had already seen where people had laid palm branches and called Hosanna and lifted him up as being the Messiah. The last thing they wanted to do would be the ones to put him to death. But you see, it wasn't their plan, but it was God's that must take place. This council of priests and scribes, the priests obviously were the priests who worked the temple. The scribes were the experts of the law. The elders would have been the men who would have been highly esteemed and even chosen from the different tribes to represent the people. Caiaphas, the high priest, really kind of a odd situation, was not of the Levitical priesthood, and actually only married into it as he married the high priest's daughter, the high priest before him, which was Annas, and yet he now had been given this place, which was against the word of God to begin with. So they've already started corrupt this high position. He was very wealthy. If it was at his palace, the fact that he even had a palace says one thing, but the fact that his had a place where all of these men could be gathered in one centralized place, it had to be huge. Other places we read that it had a gatehouse, and so speaks to how big this compound would have been. But they consulted together, and they sought to kill him and bring him to death, but they were afraid of the people. Not only was the lamb prepared, not only was the killing of Jesus prepared, but the burial was already prepared by our God. Listen to what takes place. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. On down, he says that she had done this to prepare him for his burial. Get this picture. Here this woman has just done something to show love for this man. And she did so in a very radical and very expensive way. Sacrificial, if you will. We show love in many different ways. I want to read you a poem that I wrote Lindsay as a freshman in college. Okay, we were at NSU together, and we had just been dating for about a year, and so this was my attempt to show her love at the time. Today is Valentine's Day, and a Valentine's I will not have to find, because I have the best one, yeah, a one of a kind. Her name is Lindsay, and I love her a lot. If it is God's will, we will one day tie the knot. With God number one in her life, I know all in all, she would make the perfect wife. She lives her life looking for ways to serve. This godly woman I do not deserve. I love her deep blue eyes and her long brown hair. When she is around, I have to try not to stare. She cheers for me at my games and hopes I hit the ball and seems to always be there to pick me up if ever I fall. I wonder why she chose to be with little old me when there are so many bigger fish in the sea. And then he goes on, right? So you clap only because you are so thankful you're not the one that wrote that, right? I read that. I just found it as we moved. We come across all sorts of things. We didn't know where they were, but that was one of them. I thought it was funny. But this was my attempt, right, in showing adoration, in showing love and longing for my one day wife. Now, I'm so thankful she didn't think I was way too forward in that. I look back and I'm like, man, that said a lot about marriage and things like that. It's weird, but anyway, I didn't run her off, so that's good. But here, this woman, it's not named in Matthew, maybe for her protection. Later on, we read her name, this is Mary. She wants to show love and adoration. Not in such a way as to a husband or someone who may be a spouse, but to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And I want you to see the way in which she did. She took a very expensive perfume. We read later on that could be worth up to 300 denarii, which is one denarii is worth a day's wage, so almost a year's wage. And she anoints his head. Other places it tells she anoints his feet. And immediately when she does, this is her unrestrained worship of Jesus. Now, we know very little of that because we are always way too worried about what someone might think, right? And so to talk of worship in an unrestrained way, we are going to be worried about someone next to us or someone might see us. And so, you know, we're not going to worship in that way. But for her, as she is before Jesus, remember her sister Martha is at work in the kitchen. And here she is at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning and worshiping. And as she does, very sacrificially, she empties this pound of ointment on him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, disciples of Jesus, look at her with indignation. How dare you? We must be very careful in how we treat our brothers and sisters in their areas of worship, the ways in which that could seem radical in our day and time. Here she offers her worship to her God. And her brothers and sisters only look at, that could have been sold and given to the poor. In another gospel, I believe John, he mentions that it was first said by Judas. And Judas said that because of selfish gain, right? He's the one who carried the money bag. And so he was like, yeah, just give that to me. I'll hold on to it. But Jesus says, no, this is a very beautiful thing that she has done. And I just want you to know that when we are before Jesus, there is not a greater thing than we can do than to bring him worship and to worship him sacrificially, that there would be no price, no sacrifice too much to bring him glory and honor. And I just want to tell you that your love and your devotion for Jesus will be driven and will come from your love and adoration to him. So even the Great Commission that we've been talking about over the last several weeks in making disciples of all nations, you know where that passion will come from? It will come from your love for the Savior because the command is from him. And so even last week, as I challenged you to grab one of these sheets of paper and to be praying about if God would have you be a part of making disciples and becoming a disciple, it is to that end. It is that you would be willing to enter into a relationship with some others who would encourage and challenge you to become like Jesus, to get rid of the things in your life, to dive into the Word, to know Him and to love Him and to become more like Him. And so if you weren't here or maybe lost that, there should be some on some chairs around you. If not, you can go to the Welcome Center and be sure to turn those in if you believe that God wants you to do that. But here, as it says, that when Jesus was at Bethany, he actually is going back to Saturday before. And that Saturday before, he's in the house of Simon the leper. Now, we know that Simon was healed because they were in his house, right? Leprosy was something that was not, there was no cure for except by Jesus, right? The miraculous healing of Jesus. And so in going back and looking at Saturday, we see that Mary had this understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And she wanted to worship him fully, which also means that she knew her purpose. Her purpose and your purpose and my purpose is to bring God glory in everything that we do, which means we're obedient, which means that we are sacrificial. She didn't want to be part of some half-hearted devotion, but instead wanted to be fully devoted to him. And that is the call that he has for each one of us. Will you be fully devoted to Jesus? Are you? Does adoration and longing and love for Jesus, do those words describe your relationship with him? Not only was there preparation for the burial, but then we see a preparation for the betrayal. Look at verse 14 with me. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. In Luke chapter 22, talking about this very same exchange, it says that he looked for a time to betray him in the absence of the crowd. In other words, he didn't want to betray him with anyone looking or to know that it was him. And we know from Saturday all the way even up to this point and in the next couple of days, Jesus wouldn't be alone. So Judas didn't have that chance. But he went to the chief priests and he sold his friend for 30 pieces of silver. Now many believe it was because of what Jesus had said about Mary. That because Judas was so money hungry, that him saying that it was okay for this woman to waste so much on him, that just drove him to the edge. So he went and immediately talked to the chief priest and was like, "Well, if I can't have the 300 denarii, what can I get?" And he settled for 30 pieces of silver. But as we see each of these preparations happening on all angles, I want us to see that God is always at work. He is at work in your life. He is at work in your life trying to get you to let go of the things that you hold on to quit being self-centered. He's at work in those around you trying to do the same thing. Many times he is at work in some of the situations that we find ourselves in, the trials and the struggles, trying to get us to focus upon him and to become laser-focused in the mission that we have. God is always at work. And I just want to tell you, it is his will that will take place. It was his plan that will always be the one that will come to fruition. And in the same way, we will see that it is the plan of God in the right timing, at the right place, that will take place even in something gruesome, as gruesome and in the death of Jesus. And so, as we look at that, as we look at our own lives, I want you to see that when God is at work in our lives, we all respond in many different ways. Some respond like the priests, a flat-out rejection of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. Some will respond like Mary, with love, devotion, surrender. No sacrifice too great. Here I am, wherever you want to do with my life, I am yours. Use me. Send me. Some will respond like Judas. And this one is scary. Because like Judas, we will say those things. I love you. Here I am. Use me. We'll be involved in the things of the church. But at the end of the day, we don't love him. There is a sacrifice that is too great. There is a calling that he has upon our lives that is too much for me to give. And so I want to ask you, where are you? Do you know and love him? Are you conforming to who he has called you to be? Are you the man and woman of God that he is calling you to be? Follow him, trust him, pursue him. If this morning you sit here and you say, well, I see myself way more like Judas than I do like Mary, then I want to challenge you to get before him and repent, call to him, look to him. He is a very gracious God. If you're here this morning and you believe that God is leading you to surrender your life to him, there is no greater decision that we make in life than to trust in who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. I want to challenge you to surrender your life to him. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for your word. God, I am thankful that you are at work in lives all around us, in situations, in trials. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to trust your plan over ours. Lord, lead and guide us to bring you honor and glory. God, I pray that you would help us to surrender our lives to you. So God, lead and guide us. Show us what we're to do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.